We'll get back there in a little bit. Keep that in mind. And if you want to kind of keep up with where I am this morning, turn the book of Jonah. We're in the Old Testament. Jonah makes, I got two pages of notes. We could be here a while. Jonah makes an interesting character study. Character study of I can see three characters here. Okay, we could talk about the fish and add a fourth, but we're going to talk three characters, Jonah being one of them. The character of God, this little four chapters talks a lot about God's character. And then there's the character of the people of Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet who went to Nineveh, preached the message, the people repented, and God had compassion on him. But that's not how Jonah wanted things to turn out. Jonah was we would have to call Jonah a reluctant preacher. He was an extremely stubborn person. God said go, and Jonah said no. If God came and told you that he wanted you to do something specific for him, visually, verbally, said, I want you to go to this specific place. You heard the voice of God. Would you be like Jonah? Or would you do what God told you? Would you be afraid enough of God? If I don't do it, he'll strike me dead. You know, Jonah was stubborn enough, he just didn't care. Jonah was extremely stubborn. Jonah was extremely prejudiced. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I hate those people. They deserve to die. They deserve whatever you've got planned for them, they deserve that. And there is no way that I am going to preach to them, take a chance on them repenting, and seeing them live. No, sir, not me. Jonah was extremely disobedient. He didn't argue with God. I mean, God came to Moses and said, Moses, I got a job for you. And Moses said, there's got to be somebody better. I don't talk real well. And they had a conversation. And God got a little bit upset. And finally said, you're going to go. You can take your brother with you if you have to. And Moses went. Adam and Eve just kind of hid from God after they did their thing. Jonah, he just said, I'm gone. Jonah went in the opposite direction on the fastest mode of transportation available in that day. He got a boat. He was going as far in the opposite direction as he could possibly go. He wasn't simply ignoring. He didn't forget what God had told him to do. He just wasn't going to do it. You know, sometimes we feel like that's pretty bold. We would never see ourselves in that position. If God told me to do something, you better believe I'm going to do it. There's a whole book here. There's a lot of words in this book. We call it the Word of God, the message of God, the description of how He wants us to live and some specific things He wants us to do. And how many times have I done the wrong thing? How many times have I gone in the opposite direction? How many times have I tried to hide from God or just ignored His presence? Am I any better than Jonah? Well, the answer would be no. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, the answer for all of us would have to be no. We're no better than Jonah. Jonah is an interesting story. It really is. And So interesting, in fact. I listen to WNLR once in a while, and they have, I can't think of his name right now, Chuck Swindoll preaches on there. I was listening several months ago. He did a whole series of messages from Jonah. And not real complimentary of Jonah when it comes right down to it. We don't have time for a whole series of messages this morning. So we're just going to kind of condense it into one. Jonah got on this boat like a cruise ship. He paid his fare. He climbed on the boat. He had a little room down below somewhere where he could have storage stuff. He went down to take a nap. And it's kind of interesting. If you're in chapter 1, you go down to verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. If God is angry at you, do you want this kind of focus? If God is angry at you and he decides to hurl a storm at you? Okay, maybe there have been different times in your life when you felt that God has hurled a storm my way. Things just happen and they continue to happen and they build and they build and they build, like this storm was building and building. And the more the sailors did to try to save the boat, they threw the cargo overboard. They were doing their best to get to shore. They had done everything that they could possibly do, and they figured, finally, there's got to be some reason. This is not a normal storm. Whose fault is this? This has got to be from God. Whose fault is this? They drew straws, cast lots, and fell on Jonah. He said, what'd you do, buddy? What'd you do to make God so mad? Well, Jonah had talked to him, and he had told them that he was trying to run away from God. Well, in their little minds, they understood. Our gods are kind of regional. When we could, if we want to get away from our gods, we can. Jonah's God, though, I really believe Jonah knew that he couldn't get away from God, so why was he trying? And I guarantee you, at the end of all this, Jonah understood he was not going to find a way away from God. But all this storm was going on. While this storm was going on, Jonah was down sleeping in the boat. Very calmly, peacefully. And I'm not sure. I think maybe Jonah had made peace with himself about his circumstance. Okay, if God hunts me down and kills me, I'm fine with that. But God didn't kill him. Read through Jonah here a couple of times and look at the different places where Jonah just expressed a willingness to die. I just as soon die. You know, we got these people over in Nineveh. I just as soon die as see them saved. If it's up to me, they can go to hell. So there's other people's lives on the line. There are the sailors. And they're determined to get to the bottom of this. What'd you do, man? Okay. Now what are we supposed to do? We've got this storm that's going to kill us because of you. And we don't want to die. We're not ready for that yet. So Jonah told him, okay, if you want... Your only way out of this is to throw me overboard. Okay, why didn't he just jump over himself? If he understood that, why did he make them throw him? He just didn't have the courage to do it himself. You know, there's a whole, you know, we could go down that direction for a little ways. But here's Jonah. Throw me over. And these boys said, okay, maybe God doesn't like you, but we understand that God doesn't want us to kill people. And if we throw you over, you're a dead man. In this angry sea with what's out there, we're far enough away from land, you don't stand a chance. We throw you over, that's it for you. So they prayed to their gods a little bit more. Finally, they threw Jonah over. And that was the end of it for them. Except that it wasn't the end of it for them. Because as soon as they threw Jonah over, the seas calmed. The storm was over. Their lives went on. And they offered sacrifices to God. Kind of interesting. But that wasn't the end of Jonah. You know the story. You've known the story since you were little. That's one of those Bible stories that you read or hear about in Sunday school when you, like, the 2 and 3 year old classes. My mama read me those stories when I was little. I was impressed. Big fish came and swallowed Jonah. And Jonah didn't die. Maybe a big fish swallow me someday and I won't die. I can just be like Pinocchio and his, you know, Geppetto and this big whale. Not quite as comfortable surroundings even as the Pinocchio movie. But Jonah's in the fish. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of a fish it was. So we're just kind of on our own to imagine. It was big enough to swallow Jonah. Accommodating enough to keep him alive for 3 days. Interesting. 3 days in the dark. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. I don't know if there's anything correlation to that or not, but here we are. And Jonah's in the fish. And while he's in the fish, he turns to God. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. And he talks a lot. He goes on to describe his prayer here. And then he goes down, all the way down to the end of this. Verse 9 in chapter 2, he says, But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. So Jonah acknowledged here, he's in this fish. He's not trying to play let's make a deal with God. He is acknowledging his serious situation. He is turning, he mentions that he's turning back toward the temple, towards God's temple. And he's not referring to the temple in Jerusalem. He's referring to God's temple, the dwelling place of God, where God is. Where is God? It would be easier to describe where he's not, because there is no place where God is not. And if God is not there, it's a place that's not worth being, or it's a place you don't want to be. Way down deep, down low in the Mediterranean Sea, in the belly of this big fish, out of sight, out of mind, presumed dead, Here's Jonah praying to God. And finally, at the close of his prayer, in the belly of the fish, giving thanks to God for his salvation. And at that point, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. What does that make Jonah? Vomit. Let me make this real clear, because this is something that should be clear to each of you, to each of us. When we are in sin, we are vomit. We are worth nothing except to be thrown out and thrown up. I don't know about you, but vomiting is something that I avoid at all costs. I hate to do it. And if somebody else does it, I hate to clean it up. It's nasty. It's disgusting. It smells. It's partially digested stuff. It's unhealthy. And it's me. This is my value. Vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now, most of us, we go on a cruise, we have luggage that we take with us. And maybe there's several bags, depends on how long we're going to be on that boat for. Not sure how much luggage Jonah had with him, but I know how much he took off the boat. Zero. Not sure what the clothes on his back consisted of, or if he even had them at the end of all this. But that's all he had. He had nothing else. Everything else that Jonah had of value was left on that boat or lost in the sea. It was just Jonah and God. So when Jonah found himself on this up on the dry land, he did what God told him to do. Chapter 3 starts out, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Interesting. This is a lesson for us about God. God is a God of second chances. You can screw up once and he'll give you another chance. Most of us have made more mistakes than one. Most of us have made a big pile of mistakes. Most of us, God should have given up on a long time ago. Most of us have done the same things Jonah has done. He's given us a direction and we've said, "Nah, I've got a better plan. I like my plan better. It's more comfortable. It's more rewarding for me. It's what I have in mind for my life." You ever notice God has a way of taking what you've got in mind and turning things around, and you end up someplace totally different? "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation that I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Excuse me, sorry. I'm not used to talking so much. We did Sunday school this morning, now we're doing this. Anyways. Something that we need to remember, though, about Jonah was when Jonah had gotten to the lowest point of his life. And for Jonah in his life, this was real obvious. It was just him and God, and he turned his life back over to God. said, here we go. It's yours. You tell me to do something, I guarantee you I'll do it. May not like it, but I'll do it. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he delivers probably the most effective revival message ever preached. Jonah had to be a heck of a preacher, don't you think? Because we're told that that God tells Jonah that there are over 120,000 people in this town. Nineveh is one of the great cities of its day, if not the greatest city. It is the capital city of Assyria. It's where this fellow named Sennacherib lived. And we're not sure exactly the time of Jonah. What we are sure of is that the Assyrians had been a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel for a long time, nation of Israel and Judah, for a long time. So there may have been cause for Jonah not to want to go and preach to them. I don't like those people, God. They were mean to me. They were mean to my family. They killed my family, they were here and they smell funny when they were here. They look funny. They don't speak the same language I speak. How am I going to? Jonah didn't offer the excuses. He just didn't like these people. But when Jonah delivered God's message, and this is the key, Jonah delivered the message that God gave him to deliver. What was that message? In 40 days, the city of Nineveh is going to be destroyed by the hand of God. And what did they do? Ah, he's a nutcase. Look at this guy. He smells. He smells like a fish. Okay, maybe Jonah had time to take a bath somewhere along the way before he got over to Nineveh. Nineveh, by the way, if you follow the Tigris River up, the city of Mosul, I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce it, but that's been in the news here for us over the last couple years. It's just across the river from them. In fact, it's kind of today it's kind of an extended part, but the old city is just ruins. It was abandoned. Not that the place, not that the general area was anything to abandon, but it had lost its significance. It was no longer a city of any kind of significance. But Jonah shared God's message, and these people repented. They turned to God. They believed what Jonah said. They believed that God would do what he said he would do. The king of the city sent out proclamations. You're going to fast. You're going to pray. Maybe, just maybe, if we change, if we lay aside all this wickedness and the meanness, maybe God will change his mind. And sure enough, God changed his mind. And he did not destroy the city of Nineveh. You would think that that would have made Jonah happy. I mean, how many preachers stand and preach to the public and would love for people to respond to the message? Especially if they responded this way. It's better than one of the old Billy Graham crusades. You remember watching those on the TV? You'd see Billy Graham, they would sing "Just As I Am" over and over again. And the people would begin to get up and they would come from all over the stadium. Hundreds, thousands would come. And we realized, okay, there were some people that were kind of, leading the way. That's okay. There were lots of people that responded to the message. But not everybody did. In Nineveh, pretty clear that everybody responded. The king, it was a command from the king. You're gonna repent. If you don't, you're gonna take the rest of us with you into destruction. Was it Jonah's preaching skill that caused these people to repent? I don't think Jonah's preaching skill had much at all to do with it. It was the message that God sent that had everything to do with it. But Jonah wasn't happy. He went out on the hillside just to watch. He just figured, Jonah's like us. Okay, they said they repented. They've changed their wicked ways for a couple days. But how long is it going to take them to turn back? Just watch and see. We'll just wait and see. God will destroy them. And as Jonah waited, God didn't destroy them. Jonah was hoping that God would just destroy those wicked people. Think back to that video that we watched just a few minutes ago at the beginning. Lesson about the bar stool and the church pew. You know, I thought years ago, if we could design a church to be more like a bar environment, we might reach people better. You go to the bar and you're accepted for who you are. Your money is just as good as the next person's money. You can sit there in the bar, turn the television show Cheers is kind of a comedy based on that concept. But it's an environment of acceptance. Can we just create an environment of acceptance in the church? Where we accept people for who they are and what they are? Because I'm going to tell you something. The people that are deep involved in sin, maybe they're drug addicts. Maybe they're drug users. Maybe they're alcoholics. Maybe they don't smell real good or look the best. Maybe they're destitute, unemployed, unemployable. They're not our kind of people. We don't want them around, do we? Unless they want to change and be like us. But they better make that change real quick. Hopefully before they walk in the back door. We're not going to escort them out, but we're not going to go out of our way to invite them back, are we? We got to be careful that we don't end up with the attitude that Jonah had. This little book of Jonah closes with Jonah sitting out on the hillside, again, wishing he'd just die. God's not doing things the way he wants God to do it. God had a little tree grew up over Jonah, and God sent a worm to kill the tree. Jonah was enjoying the shade, and then God took it away. I'm not sure I like the way that this book ends, because it just kind of leaves us hanging. We have these words from God, and then that's it. Nothing more about Jonah. We don't see Jonah anymore anywhere else. But in chapter 4, verse 9, then God said to Jonah, "Do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand, as well as many animals?" And that's where we leave it. We don't get a response from Jonah. We don't get to know if Jonah had decided he'd have the right attitude. We don't get to see if Jonah turned his life back around and had a better attitude. We don't get to see if Jonah went on to be a preacher to another place. What we see is that Jonah's a lot like us. Sometimes we look at people and we don't see them for people. We don't see them as people that need Jesus. We just see them as people that aren't like us. They don't wear the same clothes as we do, or talk the same way we do, or think the same way we do. Maybe over the years we've turned, unlike Jonah, we've turned away more people than we've won. Something I've thought about, I don't preach real often anymore, which is probably a good thing. But I thought, what would I expect from the results from this sermon to be? You know what? I don't expect it to change anything. I don't expect this sermon about Jonah, because you can read about Jonah. You've heard about Jonah before. There's nothing new here that we've talked about. I don't expect the sermon to make a difference in your life. But I guarantee you that Jesus Christ will make a difference in your life. Jesus Christ can make a difference in the life of anybody that will let him in or invite him in. There may be some people that are just waiting for you to fail, watching for you to fail. Yeah, he's going to church. He turned his life around, but we'll give him some time. He'll go back to his old ways. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is watching and waiting for you to succeed. He's waiting to walk hand in hand with you. Jesus loves you. He loves me. He loves you better than I could love you. You know, there's a lot of days I've made the comment, I don't much care for people. Growing up on the farm, we had dairy cattle. We had neighbors that had sheep. I just don't think I'd ever have anything to do with sheep because they stink. But you notice how many references we have in the New Testament to sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus loves you. We're going to sing a hymn of decision. If there's anybody here that needs to make a decision for him, he's standing here with his arms wide open, waiting to accept you, waiting to take you in. Let's stand and sing whatever it is we're going to sing.